I wanted to just publicly thank Bill. Bill's sort of taking, he's learning the ropes of the sound thing, and Bill's been, is new to our church and has been coming to Sunday school. He's already jumping in there as a servant of our church. So thanks, Bill. If you don't know him, get to know him. He's a great guy. Well, we thank you for your word, and I pray that I might preach it clearly and with boldness, and that we might hear it as indeed your word to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I kind of said during the announcement time, we've had some amazing weather this week. In fact, I was on the phone with some people from other parts of the U.S., and I was just bragging about how unbelievably gorgeous it is this week in the Northwest. And so after weeks, right, and endless months, it seems, of clouds and rain and fog, perhaps some of us thoughts of suicide, the skies cleared and the sun came out, and you could see the mountains so clearly. And on Friday, just a couple days ago, I went skiing up on Stevens Pass, and it was just amazing. The clear skies and the snow-covered peaks were just breathtaking. And I had gone up two times previously, and it was just cloudy, foggy. One time I went up, the last time last month, with a friend of mine, and it was literally, especially toward the top, so cloudy. I mean, you could barely see the end of your skis, and skiing was terrifying because you just didn't know where you're going. In that time, you could see the trees, kind of, but you couldn't see the mountains at all surrounding the peaks, and you could see from the top, you can see Glacier Peak, that big volcano. And you couldn't see anything because of the fog. Now, I knew they were there. I knew the mountains were there because I had seen them before. I just could not see them now in the fog. Now, I believe there's a part of us, and I think this is scripturally true, I believe there's a part of us put something put there by the Creator himself that wants to and desires to see God. According to the creation story in Genesis, humans could see God at one time and interact with him face to face. But then sin entered the picture, and that perfect union, that clarity of vision of God that we once enjoyed as human beings was removed as we were removed from God's presence. But there's still the part of that human nature that longs to connect with that eternal part of them and of God. Ecclesiastes, a book that I'll be working through in my Lenten series this Lent, says in chapter 3, verse 11, that God has put eternity into every person's heart. The fact that we have so many religions in the world today points to the fact that humans are at least seeking something beyond themselves. They're seeking eternity. They're seeking that desire that God has put in human beings to find him. Unfortunately, they're finding it in the wrong places. They're trying to see God through the fog, and often they invent what they think is God in their own minds. Only one man has broken through the fog to reveal the true God in heaven. Jesus is the only one who stands between heaven and earth. And as we see him, we see the Lord. In the passage this morning, in the gospel passage, I want to go through this particular verse, is God appears through the clouds. God speaks, rather, through the cloud that came up on the mountain and says, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. I'll talk about what it means, that listening part, in a little bit, but I just want us to imagine the scene. It's not Stephen's Pass, but it's Mount Horeb, a mountain near Caesarea Philippi, way in the northern part of Israel, where Jesus had been teaching his disciples. Jesus and three of his disciples had climbed up the mountain, and the mountain is enveloped by a cloud, a bright cloud, fog. And out of the fog comes the voice of God talking about Jesus. And through the fog, the disciples could see Jesus and probably nothing else, because he had become transfigured in his heavenly appearance as the Son, the divine Son of God. And the message to the disciples those three, Peter, James, and John, is clear. If you want to see God, you see him in the person of Jesus. He is the man between heaven and earth. And because Jesus is the man between heaven and earth, Jesus is the place where people can encounter God, the only place where people, human beings, can encounter God. If, as the book of Ecclesiastes said in that verse, that eternity has been placed in the hearts of all people, then Jesus is the end of humanity's search for God. He's not just one good option or one good path to find God. He's the only way to find God. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says to his disciples at one point, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is a pretty exclusive claim. Not only is Jesus the place to encounter God, in his own words, Jesus is the only place where we can genuinely encounter the true God. In the Old Testament and in the Judaism of the day, the place that stood between heaven and earth was Jerusalem. Jerusalem was considered to be the center of the earth by the Jewish religion. It was considered to be the center of the universe. And throughout the centuries of Jewish history, the pagan nations surrounding Israel, if they wanted to encounter the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they would need to go to Jerusalem, to go to the city, to go to the temple. And in that temple was the place, the only place, where sacrifices were made for the sins of the people. And that was the only place within Judaism, then and now, where sacrifices were permitted. Sacrifices for sin, the slaughtering of animals, lambs especially, were not permitted in synagogues. At Jesus' day, there were synagogues, which were sort of little, almost like little churches around Israel and around the world, where people met and read scripture and talked about it and taught and stuff like that. But sacrifices were not allowed in synagogues, only in the temple and only in Jerusalem. And if you remember the history, we talked a little bit about it. As a result of being fed up with the Jewish resistance and guerrilla armies over the years, the Roman soldiers came in AD 70, finally destroyed, utterly ripped apart the temple in Jerusalem. So to this day, there's just a wall, the Wailing Wall now. That's the only place that's left of that temple. And in AD 70, when the Romans destroyed the temple, they destroyed sacrifice. In the Jewish religion, there has not been sacrifices made since AD 70 up until this very day. Just not done. And so it was a pretty radical thing for the disciples to hear the message that Jesus and not the temple, Jesus and not the place of sacrifice was the place between heaven and earth, the place and the person through whom we can meet God. Jesus was the man between heaven and earth now. So how does Jesus bring us into an encounter with the holy and living God? On the mountain, Jesus was transfigured, it says in the text, before them. The word for transfiguration or being transformed is metamorpho, right? You know that. Metamorphosis, right? You know more. I'll tell you what. Having studied Greek, you know more Greek than you realize, because it's really in a lot of English words, which means to change, to transform. Jesus goes from what a normal Middle Eastern man and whatever he was wearing looked like, and then something like out of a movie appeared. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. Take the brightest light in the world, multiply that by 1,000, and that's what Jesus was transformed into. And that reflected his appearance, Jesus' heavenly and glorified appearance as the Son of God. And the fact that Jesus appeared that way reflected his holiness. And we'll talk about that in a second here. Only God is holy and pure. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 6 is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. The prophet Isaiah has a vision of this holy and exalted God in the temple. And it goes like this. In the year that King Uzziah died, he's talking about himself, Isaiah, saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two wings they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. Let me just brief, the six wings, almost like little bugs running around. It's just a picture of God's holiness. God is so holy before these sinless seraphim, these sinless Old Testament angels, that they have to cover their faces. They have to cover their feet because within Jewish culture, the feet were sort of the non-showing things. They were the unshowable things, right? They were sort of the unclean or whatever. So they were covering that part of themselves. And with two, they were flying. So holy was God. And then it says, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And then Isaiah's talking now, and he says, "Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Isaiah is standing before this vision of the holiness of God. And in the presence of God's holiness, he feels the depth of his sin. He fears judgment, rightly so, and he doesn't know what to do. And so God provides him the forgiveness that he so desperately needs. And the next verse says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, with it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for.'" Let me explain that real quick. What's going on here is that one of these seraphim, the singular of that, Old Testament weird-looking angels, took a coal from the altar. Now, that's where sacrifices were made in the temple, remember? And there was apparently a burnt offering going on, maybe a lamb that was slaughtered and then placed on the coals. And so the angel, in taking this coal from the altar, and is making a connection between the sacrifice on the altar and connecting that to Isaiah, taking his sin away. Now, don't fear. This is a vision. No one gets hurt. If somebody touched a live coal to your lips, you're not going to have lips. But that's what was going on. The only way that a human can encounter God is through a sacrifice. And Jesus is the man between God and humanity. The voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Listen to what? What are we supposed to be listening to? Well, on one level, everything, actually. But listen to all of Jesus' teachings. He teaches a lot of stuff. We would be, as a church, well managed if we listened to all the words of Jesus and put all the words of him into practice. And part of what this is all about here is trying to get those words to Jesus. But I think what is going on here is the Father is telling the disciples and us to listen to the last thing that is recorded by Matthew that he told them. And if you remember, in chapter 8, the end of chapter 8, we're in chapter 9 right now, is the story of Peter's confession that Jesus is the Messiah. And you read that Jesus then says, yeah, basically. And then he tells them what's going to happen, that he'll be rejected by the chief priests and the elders and killed, and then the third day rise again. And if you remember the rest of the story, Peter has no problem with the Messiah part. He knows that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one who was long promised. But that thing about the cross and rejection and suffering didn't quite settle with him very well. And so basically Peter takes Jesus aside, if you remember, and he rebukes Jesus. Talk about boldness. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "Get behind me, Satan," right? This is a temptation of the evil one. The Messiah is going to suffer and die for the sins of the world. That is the message. That is why he came. So when the voice out of the cloud says, listen to him, he's saying specifically, listen to that. Jesus is going to be crucified. The way of the cross is the way of salvation. And the way of discipleship is the way of the cross, because Jesus also in the same text says, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Listen to him. Listen to him. Because that is the only way, the cross is the only way back into a relationship with God. The temple and the sacrifices were no longer a bridge back to God. They were no longer that space between us and God. Jesus, and only Jesus, is now the place and the person, the man between heaven and earth, the man between God and us. I didn't mention much about, or anything, about Elijah and Moses, because they were there too. And they shouldn't be, they're dead, right? But in God's kingdom, all those who are in Christ, all those who are in God are back. And so they're back standing with Jesus. They represent all of the Old Testament leading up to Jesus. They symbolize all that God did in the Old Testament to save God's people from slavery in Egypt, rescuing them from all their enemies, protecting them in the desert, saving them time and time again, calling them back to him through the prophets. And what their presence, Moses and Elijah, means on that mountain is now Jesus, they're basically communicating to the disciples and us, Jesus is the culmination of all of God's salvation. All of what God has done throughout the Old Testament, throughout the law and the prophets, it all comes to focus on Jesus and Jesus crucified. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen God, as he says to Thomas in the Gospel of John. If you've encountered Jesus, you've encountered the very thing that every human being, whether they realize it or not, is looking for. In Jesus, you have found forgiveness of sin, because a pure and holy Jesus, without blemish, was sacrificed on the cross for us. If you've seen through the fog, you have. Not because you and I are really good at seeing, but because God has come to you. God has come to us and brought Jesus into our lives through the power of God's Word and the Holy Spirit. And from there, you've seen the peaks and the valleys of the kingdom of heaven, at least in part. Jesus crossed the threshold into our world, and after saving us from our sins and rising from the dead, he left the world a church. A community of people who would serve as a bridge to the kingdom of heaven through Jesus. God is seen through Jesus, and Jesus is found through his people, through the church, who know his word and who know the Lord. And the church must do its job to make Christ known in this world so covered with fog, the fog of sin and of lostness, and looking for God or gods in all the wrong places. In a sense, we also, as a church, stand between heaven and earth in the sense that we proclaim the one who does stand between heaven and earth. We have an important role. God's salvation of the world, it depends so much on the church. It's ultimately won by Jesus, but we have a role in what God is doing to save the world from sin. But at the final analysis, the only one who stands between us and God, the only one who stands between heaven and earth, is Jesus Christ. And he dwells in our hearts. Amen. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.